Amen. If you want to take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And I don't really have a text for the message this morning. We're just going to look at different passages throughout the message. And what I want to focus on with the message is just on what a life of faith requires. And when I use that a life of faith, I mean if we know the Lord, we understand that salvation is by faith. We have to exercise faith in the Lord to be saved. But that's salvation is just to introduce us into a life of faith. And the entire Christian life is lived by faith. And the same way we come in is the way we carry forth. And so just covering some basic things today, some things that we sometimes forget, and just a reminder on some basic things on a life of faith. Let me just say this. We normally have books that we make available. And we were almost out of books, and our new order wasn't in yet, and we didn't bring any books that we have. There are, I think, about 5 books available on Amazon. Just the electronic copy is available, and the Kindle edition is available on Amazon. And but if you want hard copies, you're interested in some hard copies, we can send you hard copies. We're going to make them available on Amazon very shortly too, so you can just order there. And we're going to normally we have them available when we come. But there's a couple of books on the Holy Spirit, there's a couple of books on leadership, and there's one on a general look at Christianity that are on Amazon now, a couple of more coming. And so something I really enjoy is writing, studying and writing and trying to help God's people. So I don't know if you read on your tablet, but if you just punch in my name, they will pop up and on Amazon. Hebrews chapter number 11, and let's read verse number 6. Hebrews 11:6 says, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father in heaven, I pray that that you would meet with us, and not only just be here, but that you would speak to every heart. I pray that you would lead the message. I pray that you would bring it forth with power. Lord, I pray that you empower me as I proclaim your word, Lord, that it would reach the heart and bring conviction where necessary, and understanding and help. Lord, may you be honored and glorified here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a life of faith requires. And like I said, it's covering some of the basics on just simply living that Christian life, or that life of faith. And there's some people, they're living a Christian life, seemingly a Christian life, but they're not living a life of faith. They're having the activity, they're having the actions in their life, they're seemingly doing the right thing, but that's all they're doing. It's not a life of faith. But that was not the way Christianity was designed. It was not designed to just simply that we are to pattern ourselves after a certain lifestyle, but it is our life, and it only works when we live it by faith. And so it really is a life of faith. And and so that's why I just want to cover some things, some basic things that a life of faith requires. Number one, a belief in God. Here in Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," to please God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." And so, and it says, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I know we are in church today, and you say, "Boy, we obviously believe that God is," but here, God, he is challenging people. his people, but all people, he says that it's impossible to please God without faith. We must live a life of faith if we want to be pleasing to God. And it says, but he that cometh to God, in other words, I mean, you say, well, if you're coming to God, you'd already believe that he is. But we do things so religiously. We do things so many times for show and to try to sear our conscience. And so we can do things for very different reasons. And so he just says, hey, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and not stopping there, but says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so God is a rewarder. God is one that loves to reward. He loves to take note. He loves to pay attention. He loves to see what we will do with him and see what we will do for him. And so there's nothing that we will do. There's never a time we will go to church. There's never a time that we will do a good deed. If we do it in the name of the Lord, if we do it for the Lord, there's never a time where God will not take note and reward. There's always, it's never for naught. We never go to church and say, oh, that was a waste of time. Or we never do something good to a person and say, oh, that didn't go over well. I mean, God is taking note, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I like what Jesus said to the, he says, if anyone gives as much as a cup of water and the name of the disciple, he shall in no wise ruse his reward. And so we know there's at least one person in this room that's going to receive a reward. And so what he says, if you do, when you think about water, there is more water in this world than anything else. But 70% of this earth is water, and so you have more than anything else, you have water. And he says, when you take of something that there's so much, and you just take a small amount, and you pass it on, he says, God takes note, and that person will not lose his reward. And so in other words, God is very detailed, God's very specific, and there's nothing that he will not reward. And so he says, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But he says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I often say, take God for granted so that you won't take God for granted. We must take his existence for granted so that we don't take him for granted in our lives. But he wants us to take it as fact, as an assured thing, that he is. I was speaking, we were knocking doors a couple of years ago, And another man and I, we knocked a on this door, and an elder gentleman, he answered the door, and I just introduced us, and I said, we're going around, we're sharing the gospel, we're telling people about Jesus Christ, and we're just wondering if we could speak with you for a little bit. And he said, oh, for sure, he says, I would love to speak with you. And he says, in fact, I am so glad you came. He says, I've been looking for God. He says, I've been reading, I've been studying. He says, I've been reading books on evolution. I've been reading books on creation. I've been reading books on religion. He says, I've been reading books on all the different types of Christianity that are seemingly, from a world's perspective, the different denominations, the different... he says, I've been reading on everything. He says, I've done a lot of study, and I'm just wondering. And he asks, he says, I've been doing a lot of reading on creation now, and I've been doing some reading on evolution. And he says, of course, there's those that say that they could coexist. And he says, you believe that they could coexist. And of course, we talked about that for a while. And then we carried on in our conversation. And I said to him, I said, sir, I said, in all your studies and everything, you've done only one thing wrong. And he kind of looked at me. He says, what have I done wrong? I said, you started at the wrong end. And he says, what do you mean? I said, you're studying everything. You want to find out, is there a God, or what is he like? I said, but that's not where you end up. That's where you start. I said, you must believe that he is. And then you start studying. I said, creation doesn't explain God. God explains creation. Said, the fact that there is creation proves that there's a creator, and it teaches us a lot about God. But God explains creation. God explains religion. God is the one that makes sense of everything. And I said, if you just keep studying and you're hoping to end up with the truth or with the information or with the facts, whether there is a God or what is he like or which religion is true or what should I cling to, I said, you're going to study and study and study. And I said, you're going to go to the grave confused and going to die and go to hell. But I said, you start with God. And I said, and all of a sudden life will start making sense to you. That's exactly what God's saying. Hey, don't try to figure God out. Just take him as he is God. Take him for granted, and he will explain everything about life. So number one, we must have a belief in God, because without faith it is impossible to please him. Number two, repentance. The word repentance, of course, it's not very common in secular vocabulary, but we see the word all over the scriptures, the word repent. There's a lot of teaching on the subject of repentance, and I think sometimes we think of ourselves and we say, boy, I repented, I'm saved, that is something that is past in my life, I already passed that point, I am all set, I can move forward. But yet, when we think about repentance is not just a one-time act to come to the Lord, but it's really something that is part of the Christian life. It carries on throughout the Christian life, and there is repentance that must carry forth all the time. And so that is something that clears the path, that takes care of anything and everything that stands in the way of God working in our lives freely, where we don't resist him, where we don't question him, where we just have that clean slate between us and God. And so when we think about repentance, it is not just for salvation, but it's really a requirement for living the life of faith freely, without constantly working our own things, getting our own ideas, working our own philosophies. It just clears the path where God works in our lives, and where it's clear that God is working in our lives. And so repentance very much. In the book of Acts chapter number 20, and the Apostle Paul was explaining to the other ministers, and he just explains on his ministry to the Gentiles, and kind of goes through on what he's been teaching and what his message has been. And then there in verse 21, he kind of wraps up his message, and he says, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was kind of the hub of his message that he was preaching. And so everything had that is the center point, is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, except our God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so repentance is very, very much part. And you see that all over the place. Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so, of course, all the way throughout the scripture, you see the subject of repentance. But the question we can ask is, what is repentance? Three things that I want us to consider about repentance. What is repentance? Number one, it is a change of mind. We were speaking about Guyana, and I've been to Guyana probably at least around five times. I remember I met Pastor Zakir Ibrahim. Those of you who are going, you're going to meet him. I met Pastor Zakir in Trinidad. I was preaching at a camp in Trinidad, And Pastor Zakir brought over some young people from Guyana to Trinidad to attend a camp, and we stayed in the same cabin for a little bit. And so that's where I met Pastor Zakir. And as the week was through, and he was preaching there too, and as the week went on, he says, can you come to Guyana? And I said, I don't know anything about Guyana. And he tells me a little bit about Guyana. And he says, I would really love for you to come to Guyana. And I said, boy, I would love to come. I loved spending time with him, very godly man. And so we actually looked at the schedule. We scheduled a time for the year after I was going to come to Guyana and preach a conference in his church. And so when we were talking about it, and I said, I have a question. I said, can we go into the schools to preach the gospel in the schools? He says, well, they will not just allow you just to go in and preach the gospel, but he says if you have a program, he says maybe like speaking on drugs and that, then if you put together a program, I can work with the schools, and they will open the door and bring the school together, and you can speak to the school. And he says you can use the Bible, but you have to have some kind of program. And I said, okay, I'll put it together. And then you line up the schools. And so we did, and he lined up the schools, we lined up the meeting, and the next year I was going to go to Guyana. And then I went there, and we went into actually quite a lot of schools, and I had this drug-free living, or abuse-free living, I called it, and I had it all on PowerPoint, and I was teaching on how we have freedom in Christ. And so I was teaching in the school, and they set it all up so that I could just go right into the gospel with it. And I was teaching through it, and I went into the gospel in the school, and I was telling the young people, I said, this is my first time in Guyana. I said, when I was introduced to Guyana last year by a preacher, he was telling me and he was inviting me to come. And I said, so we scheduled it, and I was excited about coming. I said, as soon as we scheduled it, my mind started putting together ideas of what Guyana was going to be like. I said, so now when I came to Guyana, I had a lot of ideas in my mind, expectations, or preconceived ideas on what Guyana was going to be like. I said, then I landed in Guyana. And I discovered that many of my preconceived ideas were wrong. But I said to the young people, but this is the thing. I am not changing my mind. I had my ideas and I like my ideas. I've seen the truth. I've seen that it's different. But I'm sticking with my ideas that I had before. I said, what would you call me? I said, probably a fool. I said, because you've obviously seen whatever you put together in your mind is wrong and it's different. And so you must change your mind and accept the truth. And I said, young people, you had a lot of ideas about God. Preconceived ideas that you put together in your head. But I said, young people, you heard the truth about God today. You must change your mind and accept the truth, or you're a fool. That's exactly what God's saying. Repentance toward God. It says in Timothy, repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. See, whenever we hear about a place, a person, we automatically and naturally start putting together ideas in our head. Huh? Those of you that are going to Guyana, you have a lot of ideas in your head of what it's going to be like. Guess what? You're wrong. Though you may have some clothes, but you're wrong. And you're going to discover that when you land there. Boy, I'm wrong. And so what you're going to do, you're going to change your mind. Huh? And you're going to accept the truth. That's what God says. See, the world has ideas about God. But when we hear the truth, we must change our mind and accept the truth. So repentance is, number one, a change of mind. Number two, a change of attitude. An attitude is something that we carry with us all the time. You don't find the word attitude in the scripture, but you find that teaching everywhere, and it's really just ingrained or really under that teaching of repentance, dealing very, very much with our attitude. Now, we don't always have what we would call a bad attitude, but our natural attitude, because our attitude develops through our experience, our attitude develops from our surroundings, our attitude, really we adjust it to according to how we have come through life, and so we have an attitude in our mind, maybe not a bad attitude, but just simply the wrong attitude. There's only one attitude that God works with. It says a humble attitude. See, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And many times we don't have God working in our life because our attitude toward God is wrong, because we think, hey, God, you should, or God, you must, or God, I'm doing everything right, or God, I'm believing everything right, or God, I have everything in order, or sometimes God is asking you and say, God, you're unreasonable, or God, you cannot ask me for that from me, or God, you cannot call me to do that. Look what you're doing with other people. And our attitude is wrong with God. And he says what you need is you need to repent and come to God humbly and say, God, I don't deserve anything. And God, you can ask anything from me that you want. And so there has to come to that proper attitude. So number one, repentance is a change of mind. Number two, it's a change of attitude. And number three, it's a change of focus. When you think about salvation, and not just salvation, the Christian life, the focal point of the Christian life is God. It is not us, including salvation. Salvation is not just surrounded around our need, but salvation is surrounded around the glory for God. See, whenever someone gets saved, God gets fully glory for that. So salvation is built around the idea to glorify God. But same with the Christian life. It is built around the idea to glorify God. And so God must have the focus, the attention of salvation, of the Christian life. See, salvation is not the focal point. God is. There's a lot of people, even millions of people in the world that want to be saved and are not, because they want salvation, but they don't want God. And you cannot separate salvation from God. And so the attention must not be on salvation, because many call and don't get it. God, I want to be saved. God, I don't want to go to hell. God, deliver me. God, I mean, do all these, but God, I just don't want you. And God says, no, you don't get anything. Because God is the Christian life. We don't preach a system. We don't have a system. We have a person. Christ. So repentance is a change of mind, a change of attitude, and a change of focus. I don't know if any of you ever been to the Grand Canyon. I was about 20 years ago before I was saved. I went to the Grand Canyon. And I went with a couple of friends, and we went, and there's a fence that they have, and you're not supposed to climb over because it's apparently dangerous. But we did. Like I said, before I was saved. We climbed over the fence, and I would stand, and we found that high point, and I stood right on the edge. And I think it was a mile or over a mile straight down. I mean, you could hardly see that bottom. If I would have stood there and I would have jumped off, on the way down, there's not much I could have done. I could not have changed my direction. I could not change my destination. I couldn't change myself, my heart. But there's a couple of things I could have done. Number one, I could have changed my mind. Number two, I could have changed my attitude. And number three, I could have changed my focus. See, when we deal with repentance, we sometimes think it's a horizontal issue, but it's a vertical issue. See, we're not just fallen from God, we are falling from God. Sometimes we think, boy, I need to just turn around. No, we need to change our mind because we are guilty before God, sinned against Him. We need to change our attitude, humble ourselves before God. And we need to change our focus off of self, sin, and the things of the world and put our attention on God. And then God delivers us. And so number one, a life of faith is belief in God. Number two, repentance. Number three, separation. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 6. Look at it in verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because there's no mixing, no contact, nothing in common between Christianity and everything else. Nothing. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I mentioned that Christianity is built around the idea of glorifying God. In the book of Ephesians says that there's only one God, one faith, one baptism. But yet, there are many gods. What's he talking about? There are many faiths, and there's many baptisms. So he's saying there's one true one. One true God, one true faith, one true baptism. And so there's many false ideas, and so the lost people don't discern between what is true and what is not. And so we as God's people, we must give the world a right picture of our God. When God blesses me, I must have my life in such a place where that glory goes directly to God. When I'm entangled, then say, boy, the glory just kind of spreads to whoever, huh? But the Christian life is designed to live separately. Not isolated, but separated. We must come out from everything and say, I am Christian. I am God's in every area of my life. It doesn't matter where God works, it doesn't matter what He does. Everyone will see it is my God that has done it. Why did God bring Israel and say, I want you to stay in the promised land? Don't step foot out of the promised land. Everything I have for you, everything I'm going to do in you and through you, I will do it in the land. We don't have physical separations like that now. But we have a life that is separated for God. See, God wants to work. God wants to glorify Himself. But when our lives are entangled, He withholds. Read Ezekiel 36. He says, I'm not, because you're not in a position where I can just bless you and work in you. And so it requires separation. Separation is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. We must not focus what we separate from, but what we separate onto. God and everything that He has. And so separation, of course, is in every area of our lives, in our mind, in our heart. We can't let our mind go everywhere. We must separate in every area of life. So belief, repentance, separation, and then number four, and lastly, full-heartedness. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, of course, there was great persecution in Jerusalem and the church. And the people went everywhere. They were scattered. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Philip, he goes to Samaria and he preaches in Samaria, preaches that. And of course, many people turned to God. Great, great revival in Samaria. And then the Spirit comes to Philip and says, I want you to go to the desert, to Gaza. And there's a man, and of course, there was the Ethiopian eunuch. He's gone to Jerusalem, and obviously he was a searching man, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's traveling in his chariot, has a Bible, and God calls Philip, and he says, I want you to go, and he sees the chariot, and he comes, and he speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, you understand what you're reading. Look at in verse number 36, and of course the Ethiopian says, how can I except some man guide me? He says, I don't understand the book. And that's exactly what he says, except some man guide me. And then they're speaking about Christ, and Philip preaches to him Christ. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth it hinder me to be baptized? And so after they've been speaking, and the Ethiopian, I see Christ, and that He is the Savior, and he says, what stands in the way for me being baptized? And look at what the response that Philip has. Verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. But then look at the answer that he gives. And he answered and said, I believe with all my heart. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our mind is very, very important in the Christian life. I just finished a study on the mind, and the Bible speaks about the mind very, very much. In fact, it's where Christianity begins, in the mind. It says a carnal mind cannot please God. It's a certain way of thinking. And so it's very, very much on the mind. But when you study the mind, and you speak about choices, of course, mind is a place where we make choices. It is not necessarily where the influence comes from. It's not necessarily where the information comes from. But that's where we gather and we make choices. There is nothing that I can find or think of that is more precious than the freedom of choice. God has allowed us to make choices. That's a gift given by God. Now, we don't have absolute freedom of choice, but we have freedom of choice. And so God has given us the freedom of choice. But there's something that God hates very much, is that is an indecision. A halfway made decision, somewhere between beginning and end. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not against me, you're for me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Either or. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. In Revelation, he says, if you're lukewarm, not cold or hot, I want to spew you out of my mouth. I hate that halfways in between. Because an indecision is an open mind to anything. An indecision says that I'm considering God, but I'm not sure if he's worth my full consideration. I'm not sure if he's worth my full attention. I'm also considering the world. So an indecision kind of entertains both sides. Sometimes we think making choices is the hardest thing in life, and we can make it the hardest thing in life. But making choices, God didn't make making choices hard. Sometimes what we do is we gather the information, we want to make a decision, and as soon as we start with the information, we start with our decision. Huh? And so we're gathering information, and our decision is kind of halfway made and kind of wavering back and forth. You know, at such a point, we are at a very weak place. But God says, get the information, make your choice, stick with the choice. Don't start your choice if you don't have enough information to make the choice. Don't even bother. Just say, I'm gathering the information. Once I have the facts, I'll make my choice. Clear cut. That's the kind of choices that God wants. See, we like to try things, huh? I want to buy this car. I want to drive it first. I want to marry this lady. I want to spend some time with her first. We like to try everything before we make a commitment. Many people want to try Christianity. If you want to try Christianity, I can already tell you the results. It's not going to work for you. Because we don't try it. It requires a commitment. But we want to be halfway between often with our choice. And we put ourselves in a place where we are very vulnerable to all the surrounding evil. And God says, I'd rather you just leave it and get your facts and make your choice instead of just kind of wavering back and forth. If you're wondering about something, get the facts, make your choice. That's what God wants. Full-heartedness is what he's looking for. There's nothing half-hearted about God. He's a full-hearted God. And that's what he wants. Sometimes say, boy, I'm going to try this faith. Guess what? It's not going to work for you. Sometimes I say, boy, I'm going to try to do this project by faith. Guess what? I'm going to fail. No, I'm going to do. If God has spoken to me, I'm going to do this thing by faith. And God says, now we're working. Not half-hearted. It takes a full-hearted commitment. And so don't go halfway between. The Ethiopian eunuch understood choices. He says, I believe. Final. This is what I'm sticking with. This is my choice. And then he says, well, then nothing stands in the way. Many times it is just simply our indecision that stands in the way of God's blessing. A life of faith, belief in God. Just take it as fact. No matter what you go through, you don't ever question that. Repentance. setting that stage where not our philosophy, our thinking can interfere, but that we always have that clean slate to repentance toward God. And then separation, separating ourselves. And then that full-heartedness, the full-hearted commitment. Let me tell you. And God says, I want to use you and I want to bless you. Father in heaven, thank you for a life of faith. You didn't say it was easy, but it's possible. And with you, all things are possible. Lord, is our way that so often stands in the way of your way. Help us to repent. Let you be God. Lord, I pray that you bless us. We have a time of invitation. As we're making decisions, Lord, if people are confused, help them to get what they need so that they can make a full decision. I pray that they would not allow their heart to interfere with the facts and make a decision based on truth, not on their feelings. Lord, I pray that you would work in your people. Please bless me as we have this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Preacher.